the light had shone into physical darkness, but I think that a great spiritual darkness remained. And this evening I want us to look together at what it means to live faithfully as followers of Jesus, as people of the light, among those who are living in darkness. And to help us do that, I've got three headings that are on your sheet there: light and darkness, treasure in clay pots, and an outlook in suffering. And we'll come back to the first things that Paul says in this chapter in a little while, but let's just have a look at verse 6, verse 4. It's all about light. And maybe Paul was remembering when, while filled with an angry enthusiasm to persecute the young church, he was knocked to the ground by, ironically, a blinding light. And that light was from heaven, and he saw Jesus in his risen glory. And suddenly, for Paul, that was a life-changing moment. If Jesus was risen from the dead, he really was God's image, God's agent to bring about a renewal of all creation. And of course, in verse 6 here, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, Paul was going even further back as well to the time God commanded, let there be light, and there was light, right at the beginning of time. And what Paul wants us to understand is that the good news about Jesus, it's not about a different God. It's not about someone other than the world's original creator. The good news is about the same creator God bringing light into his world where the darkness of sin and death have made their home and tried to take God's place. Paul says the most remarkable thing in this verse, that when we look at Jesus, we should realize that we are looking at God's own glory. And looking at Jesus and understanding who Jesus is shines a light on God's plan. It brings understanding of the very deepest questions of life and the universe and God's saving plan for it all. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun, but because by it I see everything else. So God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. And then going back again to verse 1, therefore, Paul says, because of this transforming work of God's Spirit in our hearts, because of this light that we have received in darkness, we want to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus. Therefore, says Paul, since we have this ministry. Now, I'd like us to be a little bit careful with the word ministry. Because it's not just a young-looking person standing at the front preaching on a Sunday. For Paul, the ministry was the work of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ by the words he said, by the work that he did, and by the way that he lived, both to his own people, the Jews, but also, in Paul's case, living cross-culturally, reaching out cross-culturally to the Gentiles. And for Paul, his ministry at times involved making tents to make money to pay the bills. It involved teaching the Bible during the lunch hour to slaves and to hard-working people. It involved traveling to organize a response to famine, mentoring young people, giving advice on health matters, writing letters to churches and individuals, communicating, and yes, it also involved preaching and praying. We may be working with our hands to earn money. We may be sharing the Bible with our colleagues at unusual times or unusual places. We may be responding to human need. We may be involved training young people. We may be writing and communicating, involved in media, information technology. We may be preaching and praying as well. Paul wants us to look at what we do, what we say, and how we live, and see that as something intentionally given to us by God, so we can follow Jesus in all of those things. And the different ways in which we can react to this ministry. Sometimes we can feel that we're really good to God by helping Him out in the way that we live for Him. And we're doing God a favor in that. And we can be disdainful of our role. But Paul is clear that the calling that we have, and that the mercy, and that the work that we do, is through God's mercy. It's not us that are doing God a favor by living for Him. It's Him that's doing us a favor by calling us to live and to work and to speak as followers of Jesus. In contrast, today the character of God in the Bible is publicly attacked as cruel and oppressive. And we who uphold its truthfulness are often seen in the same light. We can face enormous pressure as Christians to abandon the role that God and His Word should play in our lives. And speaking and working and living for Jesus in today's world can be really discouraging. But as this work was given to us by God, Paul says, we do not lose heart. We do not give up obediently following. We don't let discouragement win out. But there is something that we do give up. And Paul says we do give up and should continue to give up ways in which we might be tempted to distort the good news of Jesus. We don't disdain what we're called to. We're not discouraged as we follow Jesus. But we are not to distort the good news. But we might be tempted to avoid saying, for example, that Jesus is the only way to know God. We might want to avoid talking about sin, judgment, and not only talking about heaven, but also talking about hell. We might want to avoid the fact that Jesus is not just someone who saves us out of the consequences of our sin, but He also is our Lord, and that there's changes that we might need to make to our lives. Our job, says Paul, is to make Jesus known and then make sure we don't get in the way of His light. I don't know if you know how to find out if someone is a hypochondriac, someone who's always anxious that they've got something seriously wrong with them. Well, one way to find out is in a room full of people, you suddenly turn out the lights and listen for the person that's shouting, my eyes, something's happened to my eyes. And Paul does talk here about those who genuinely have spiritually blinded eyes. And he wants us to realize that actually the world is flooded with light. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, I remember my dad talking about coming to faith when he was about 19, and he couldn't stop telling people what he had discovered. But he was so puzzled when people didn't believe. I couldn't understand, he said to me once, why the whole world couldn't see what now seemed to me be dazzlingly obvious. Paul tells us why. There is light all around us for people to see by, and yet we're reaching out to people who have something wrong in their eyes. People are blinded, verse 4. They're blinded by the God of this age. They're blinded by Satan. They cannot see the good news in the Word of God or in our lives. And it's only the power of God overcoming the evil one that enables blinded eyes to see what is so obvious to us. And to announce the Messiah, to announce the true likeness of the Creator God, is not to do something strange or weird, but it is to reveal the truth and light that all people need to hear. But if Satan is blinding the minds of people from seeing what we're sharing with them, what should we do? Should we give up and surrender people to darkness? Or should we say, well, let's just leave it all to God? Well, Paul encourages us here to do two things over and over again. We need to hold up evidence to the true Christ of the Bible for them to see in verse 5. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And that might be preaching through conversations, preaching through a book that we give to someone. It might be sending someone a link. It might be a sermon. It might be the quality of our work. It might be family life. It might be the way that we're friends with people. It might be our reaction under pressure alongside colleagues at work. How do we respond? Does our life demonstrate any different qualities in those situations? So we hold up that evidence of Jesus Christ, and then we pray that verse 6 would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that created light in the first place gives light to the dark human heart now, so that Christ is seen for who he really is. We give them a faithful portrait of Jesus, and God miraculously gives them eyes with which to see him. So that's something at the beginning here about light and the darkness. And then, moving on, we have the next slide. Treasure in clay pots. Oliver Franks, and here he is, who was Time Magazine, on the cover of Time Magazine some years ago back. He was an Oxford professor, he was a banker, and then he took up a really demanding job in the Cold War. He became the British ambassador to the United States. And he was in almost daily contact with the US president and the British prime minister. And he frequently needed to send important messages to and fro between Washington and London. The phones were often tapped. Of course, there was the diplomatic bag that went backwards and forwards each day, but everyone knew about the diplomatic bag, and it could be targeted. So when there was something really top secret and confidential, Oliver Franks would take an ordinary envelope. He would slide his really important message into that ordinary envelope, and he just dropped it in the post through the regular mail. And consistently, throughout some of the most tense periods of the Cold War, Oliver Franks used this method to get his messages, his really important messages, backwards and forwards between Washington and London successfully. And Paul wants us to be clear that we're not to confuse the envelope with the letter. The envelope is ordinary, the message is what is special. And the Corinthians were spending a lot of time looking at the envelope. They were saying, Paul isn't a good speaker. He's often in trouble with the authorities. He's weak. He's gone through all kinds of suffering, which authentic teachers wouldn't go through. They decided that he was not very important. He ought to look better. He ought to mix with more important people if he really was a messenger with a message from the living God. But Paul has a very different perspective. He says to be ordinary is not a liability, but is to be an asset if God is to get the glory. And God puts the treasure of his good news in fragile, breakable clay pots. If it were otherwise, the pots might come to think of themselves as more important than they really are. Look at the description of his suffering for following Jesus that Paul goes into from verse 8 onwards. We may be afflicted, but we're not crushed. We may be at a loss, but we're not ultimately in despair. We may suffer persecution, but we're not forgotten by God. We are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. And these hard knocks that we take, it's a way of making sure that neither we nor anybody else mistakes the envelope for the message, mistakes the pot for the treasure. When we're strong, we need to be careful, because the strength of God is often shown best in our weakness. And Paul says, death is at work in the servants of the gospel, so that life may be revealed to those who we want to reach. And here's the exchange. We're weak, he is strong. We give our lives day by day, so God reveals his new life to others. And John Stott writing says, the greatest single secret of evangelistic effectiveness is the willingness to suffer and die. It may be death to popularity, or pride, or prejudice, or to material comfort. But the servant must suffer if they are to bring light to the nations. And the seed must die if it is to multiply. And that all sounds rather bleak, doesn't it? But have a look at verse 13. Although we face suffering, sometimes on a daily basis, so that others might know life, there is a curious phrase that Paul refers to here. I believed, therefore I have spoken. And maybe you've got a little note at the bottom cross-referring you. Because Paul is quoting there Psalm 116. And in that psalm, the person that wrote the psalm had written of the sense of death that surrounded him, about the bitter smell of the underworld that was dragging him down. He was in despair. And he was crying out to God. And in the depths of his despair, God came to his rescue. And the psalmist, just summing up, if you like, he says, you have rescued my life from death. You have delivered my eyes from tears and my feet from tripping up. I believed and so I spoke. I trusted you. I believed. You rescued me. And I want to talk about it. And so in case we think we're disposable like a clay pot or an envelope, Paul wants to remind us that we're very precious to God and that we're deeply loved. God cares about his clay pots. They're precious to him. And as we serve in weakness, says Paul, so others are strengthened in Jesus, finding his life strength. And finally, an outlook in suffering. And my parents reached out to the Hwesa people of northeastern Zimbabwe. And the Hwesa women were subsistence farmers toiling with the simplest of tools. They walked many miles to collect water from the well. They bore and raised children in poverty, darkness, always signaled an end to the working day. There were no modern conveniences, no electricity. And they were also excluded from much of traditional religious practice in that part of Zimbabwe. But my parents found that a few of those women responded readily to the good news of Jesus Christ and they came to faith. But often that came at a heavy price. My MCA found her husband waiting for her as she got home from church, and he was hefting the heavy braided leather thongs that he used to anchor his plow to his oxen. And she refused to answer his question, who is greater, Jesus Christ or me? And so he beat her so mercilessly that she lost the sight of an eye. Another woman, a traditional healer, a source of income for her husband, decided to burn her divination tools after her encounter with Jesus. Week after week, she came to church, knowing as she went home from church, her husband would be waiting for her to beat her. And my parents knew and mourned with these women, and pray for them. The women powered on with hope, despite the pain and the suffering that they were enduring. They continue to tell their friends and family about what they were discovering. And although they'd grown up illiterate, many of them begged to be taught to read so they could read the Word of God for themselves. And they became women with a new confidence and spiritual authority. And they lived in the hope of heaven despite their suffering in the present. And some saw their husbands come to faith as well, ending drunkenness, neglect, and violence, and bringing integrity and love and peace into families. And this renewal of families in the area often had a wide impact. People were talking about it. It stirred and it transformed communities, and the church, next slide, began to grow. And this was one of the churches scattered throughout the Luangwa Valley, this remote northeastern corner of Zimbabwe, suffering, endured in the future hope of glory brought about fruitfulness. And Paul in verse 16, he says, outwardly we are wasting away. And yet he tells us twice in this short chapter that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we do not lose heart. And Paul wants us to see our struggles with wasting away, our weaknesses, our fears, our aging, our sufferings for the sake of Jesus, in the proper perspective. These afflictions, he says, they're light and momentary, not in themselves. They can be very difficult, very painful, very deep, and very dark. These afflictions are light and momentary in comparison with what is coming. We can see our difficulties as a reminder of what is truly important. God is both preparing a renewed body for us, but he's also preparing us for that renewed body. And the struggles and pains and anguish and toil of the faithful Christian life here and now, it's the work of God in us, making us fit, preparing us for that new existence. And the unbroken ribbon of our new life in Jesus begins when we believe and entrust ourselves to his power to save us from the consequences of sin. The old life may fade and decay, but the Spirit guarantees to us that the new life of Jesus is growing within us into eternity. And these afflictions that we go through, they're not just something that we endure on our way to glory, but they're achieving, says Paul. They're adding to the eternal weight of glory that we will experience one day. So, he says, paradoxically, don't fix your eyes on what can be seen all around you. Fix your eyes on the suffering that you're going through, which you can see. He says that's temporary. But fix your eyes on the unseen and the eternal promises of God to renew all things, to wipe away all tears, and to gather the nations in praise to him. Do you remember the video that we watched at the beginning? A young woman regained her eyesight. And she wanted, there was that urge, that drive, wasn't there, to give thanks to something or someone greater than herself for this gift of sight. And I find it so sad that she and her father offered their thanks and their praise to mere human beings, to the leaders of their country. But Paul says the true reward of a Christian who invests their lives to help others by pointing them to Jesus is not that they thank us, but that they turn to God in thanksgiving and praise. And what better way is there to spend your life than to spend an increasing thanksgiving?